Hey, well, welcome. I didn't get here opening night to say welcome to Glen Eyrie, but we're glad you're here. And a lot of you are probably first-timers. And we're especially glad you're here because we hope it becomes a tradition with you. I appreciate your singing Standing on the Promises, because we're going to talk about promises. The other thing I appreciate is the man who prayed talked about weaknesses. And that is so incredibly important, because so many of us evangelicals do not have a biblical theology of failure. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, including fail. But we don't believe that. We've got this success frame of mind. And the truth of the matter is that there's just an enormous amount in the Bible about failure and the benefits of failure, the benefits of weakness. Your strengths are a gift of God, a gift of love. Your weaknesses are a gift of love. Your weaknesses are as important to God as your strengths. Every time a muscle in your body exercises or flexes, it only does so at the expense or the giving away or the temporary weakness of a different muscle. Whenever one muscle pulls, another muscle has to give. And that's the way God intended the body to work. And if you're using your strength, it is very likely at the weakness, quote-unquote, the giving away, the surrendering, the backing off, the submission of some other member of the body. And we like a Christ who is a sort of a Jesus Christ superstar. And He is very God of very God, King of kings and Lord of lords, and sinless and perfect and omniscient and omnipresent and all the rest. And yet the same word of God says, for though He was crucified through weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. We also are weak in Him. We don't like those. We like the Philippians 4 verses. We don't like the verses that say we are weak in Him. It goes on to say, we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. We like those Philippians 4 verses, I can do all things. We don't like those, I'm sure you've all memorized that other verse, but there may be one or two who don't have it. It's 2 Corinthians 13:4. Balance. And so we are. We have weaknesses. And they're a gift of love. Because every time I'm aware of a weakness or need in my life, it intensifies my awareness of need for all the other members of the body of Christ, as well as the head of the body. Doesn't mean we don't work on our weaknesses and try to strengthen them and develop them and shore them up, but we don't feel negatively about our weaknesses. We feel positively about them. And we work on them from a positive mental frame of reference. So that's good. Most of us only take prayer seriously when we perceive a compelling need. Peter had a compelling need. He was sinking. And he prayed, help. Not a long prayer, but prayer doesn't need to be lengthy to be effective. Help. It was specific. Whenever you pray, you want to be specific. A couple of years ago in the pits of the Depression, there was an automobile dealer so despondent over the sad state of affairs in his car agency that he was contemplating suicide, walking along the shore thinking, I might as well just throw myself in the surf and get it over with. And the bottle washed up on the beach, and he uncorked the bottle, and the genie came out and told the car dealer, you can have one request and only one. And the despondent automobile dealer, contemplating suicide, said, well, he said, business is so bad. I wish I had a foreign car agency in a big city. Poof! Immediately he had his request. He had a Chrysler agency in Tokyo. Now, when you pray, you be specific. If you just say, I wish I had a foreign car agency in a big city, you may end up spiritually with a Chrysler agency in Tokyo. Nothing personal against Chrysler agency. They're doing quite well right now. But God allows needs in our lives in order to help us develop convictions about prayer. I don't know if you have come to this conference with a need, a personal need, a family need, financial need. But if you have a need, if you have a burden, if you have a concern, there's a reason for it. It's not accidental. It isn't even necessarily a result of neglect on your part. You don't have to go on some false guilt trip. False guilt is from Satan. You want to be careful with false guilt. But if there's a need, and you're aware of it, one of the basic reasons that God has allowed that need in your life is to help you and me develop conviction about prayer. I want to look at two or three illustrations in the life of Daniel, and then we'll talk about the promises of God. Daniel chapter 2, God allowed a need in Daniel's life. Very uncomplicated. He was about to be killed. Verse 13, the decree went forth in Daniel 2, the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. I'm using the King James here, Good News for 17th Century Man. It's the only thing they had when I was converted. And I don't know what it probably says, something very similar in the translation you have. They were looking for Daniel. They're going to kill him. He had a need. And so Daniel got with his companions in verse 17. And together they prayed they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. Now, I don't know if your need is quite that compelling. I don't know if you're about to be executed. But their response was not panic. It was not to flee. It was not to jump in the chariot and head north. It was to pray. And because of this, Daniel developed a conviction, chapter 6. He was set up by envious colleagues in government. They sought to find an occasion against Daniel in verse 4 of Daniel 6. And when Daniel knew that the decree had been signed, in verse 10, he went into his house. He prayed with his windows open. He said, I'm not going to shut the windows. I'm not going to hide this thing. And he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. Daniel had developed conviction. He gave thanks. It was a costly prayer. It cost him being thrown into the den of lions. The interesting thing in this account, in verse 22, Daniel's testimony, God sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths. Absolutely no delay in the answer. Daniel is thrown in the den of lions. They shut the lid, and he no sooner hits the bottom of the den, and God sends an angel now. Immediate response on the part of God. You know the story. You learned it in Sunday school. Now there's another occasion in the life of Daniel. He's praying. Chapter 10. Most of chapter 9 is a prayer. He's confessing, waiting upon God. Chapter 10, verse 12, the angel said to me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you did set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I am come in response to your words. But the prince of the king of Persia hindered me or prevented me for 3 weeks. The moment Daniel prayed, God dispatched an angel. But the angel got delayed 3 weeks in Persia. And very often you and I pray, and the minute we pray, the moment we pray, God sends an answer. And then there's a but. there's a delay. And some of you have come to this retreat and you've been praying for days or weeks or months. And you wonder where God is. Why has God not answered my prayer? And you're struggling with God. And it may be that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And you simply need to continue to bear down in prayer. Ask, Jesus said, and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Earlier this year we had, the DeMoss brothers. One of the DeMoss brothers is with the Lord. Jim, which one's with the Lord? Art and Ted. Ted is still with us, and Art went to be with the Lord. Okay, it was Ted who was here speaking earlier this year. And as a young 25-year-old door-to-door life insurance salesman, he went into the apartment of an 82-year-old blind man who was very hostile. And once he got in the apartment, realized the man was 82 years old, he was not inclined to sell him an insurance policy, life insurance policy, which is understandable. But he was a brand new Christian. Ted had only been a believer maybe less than a year. And so he asked this elderly man, who was quite hostile during the initial conversation, if he had a Bible anywhere in the apartment. And this blind man said, yes, we've got a Bible somewhere over here in a pile of books. So Ted went through and rummaged through these books, and he found a New Testament. He opened to the Gospel of John, and he read him without comment, John chapter 3. Finishing the reading, he said to the man, would you be interested in accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because he could see tears running down his cheeks. And this 82-year-old man, who at the initial encounter had been quite hostile, said, yes, I'd like to accept Jesus as my Savior. And Ted said, you want to do it right now? And he said, no. He said, I want to do it with my mother. And so he said, he thought maybe the guy's elevator didn't go to the top floor. He wasn't just... wasn't sure just what was happening. And where is she? Well, she's in the kitchen. So he led this elderly man into the kitchen. And here's a lady in her late 90s sitting there peeling potatoes. And the man says, Mother, this man has just read to me from the Bible, and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And she lets out this shout of glory and praise and hallelujah. And looks up from her little pan of potatoes and says to Ted, Sir, I don't know who you are or where you came from, but I've been praying for 82 years for my son to give his heart to Jesus Christ. And Ted and this elderly man knelt down by mother's chair, and this man was converted. Now, that's quite a delay. I mean, it's one thing 3 weeks. It's another thing, 82 years. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And it may be the Lord has brought you to this retreat this week simply to encourage you not to quit. Every fall and every spring, Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, the late Dr. Edmond, who was the president of Wheaton College, would speak to the student body on a message entitled, It's Always Too Soon to Quit. And most of the time it was very appropriate, because we'd be thinking about dropping out of school and flunk now and avoid the rush syndrome. It's always too soon to quit. Now, I do want to talk to you about the promises of God, because they're the foundation of prayer. Whether or not we ask and receive immediately, as Daniel did, puff, right now, same night, whether or not it's a 3-week delay, as it was in Daniel chapter 10, or whether or not it's years. In any case, the foundation of prayer, the foundation of faith, is the promises of God. faith is only as valid as its object. I think in the Design for Discipleship Bible study, there's a story about the thick ice and the thin ice, and most of you are familiar with it. You run out on thick ice with very little faith, and you get across the lake. You run out on thin ice with very great faith, and you fall through. It's quite unimportant whether or not you have a little faith or a lot of faith. What is very important is how thick is the ice. Now, what we're talking about this morning is the thickness of the ice. We're talking about the foundation of prayer, the focus of prayer, the object of prayer, the basis of prayer, the promises of God. And we have these promises in order that we might partake of the divine nature. That is to say, the more we focus our prayer upon the promises of God, the more we become ourselves like Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. All the promises of God in Him are yes. Not yes and no, they're yes. But there's some guidelines, some suggestions concerning how to claim these promises, how to focus our prayer, that are tremendously important. Suggestion number one for your prayer life, for focusing on the promises of God, is the Word of God itself. That is, what did God say? And did He say in the Word of God anywhere else something to the contrary? So when you go to the promises of God, when you go to prayer, when you take a verse of Scripture and focus your mind, your total consciousness, upon a statement in the Word of God that God gave you, anywhere else in the Bible does it say not to do that, or that God won't do that? That's the point. A couple of months ago, the Navigator leadership, Lauren and Terry Taylor and others in the Nav leadership, asked Buzzy and me, my wife and I too, to move from our home in town into this beautiful home, which is across the Glen over here, called the Pink House. And we have two ministries at the Glen presently. We have the conference ministry, which goes on year-round. We have a two-year leadership institute established and set up, which will start the 1st of September this year. And we have the 48 men and women already registered. We have a waiting list of about 10 or 15, and it's very exciting. And the third ministry we'll be getting into is this executive ministry, using the Pink House as a place for small spiritual retreats for Christian executives from around the United States. And Buzzy and I will be directly responsible and have the privilege of doing that ministry. But as we were praying, God laid it upon Buzzy's heart, a passage in Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 1, go up and possess it. Don't be afraid. Deuteronomy 1:21, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Now, I don't know about you ladies, but when you move into a house that has 6,600 square feet, and you're going to be entertaining constantly and consistently and having people coming and going from your home, you need a word. And God gave Buzzy, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, go up, possess it, don't be discouraged. The verse the Lord gave me was the verse that the Lord gave to Doss and Lila the very first year of their marriage. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11. Thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought, leadership. Now, when Doss and Lila started their ministry in 1933 in Southern California, that's exactly what they did. They opened their home to a ministry of hospitality. And they did it based upon this promise in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11. Thy gates shall be open continually. And as I was waiting on God, asking Him for confirmation concerning whether or not Buzzy and I should accept this privilege and responsibility and opportunity offered to us by the Navigator leadership. The Spirit of God gave me Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11. I wasn't looking for it, it just came as I was reading in my quiet time. I memorized the verse years ago, but the Spirit of God reaffirmed it. Our gates will be open continually, and people will come, people in positions of responsibility to be ministered to. But nowhere else in the Bible does it say, don't be hospitable. In fact, we ought to be given to hospitality. I got a big kick out of Peter the other day. I was reading. Peter is a house guest in Joppa. Remember the story? And he's up on the roof and the sheet comes down from heaven. And the three men come from Cornelius, the two servants and the soldier. And they tell him the story, but it's pretty late in the day. It's too late to start on the journey back to where Cornelius is. And so Peter, the house guest, invites these other three guys in to spend the night. Now, how would you feel if you were Simon the Tanner? You know, it's one thing to have an apostle there in a guest bedroom. It's another thing for this bird to invite in three other guys you've never seen before, especially when one of them is a Gentile soldier. But Simon the Tanner had a ministry of hospitality. He was kind of relaxed and laid back about the whole thing. And Peter shows up, moves into his house, and then the house guest invites three more people. Well, okay, just throw more food on the stove and relax. Be given to hospitality. Your gates open continually. So, test number one is, what does the Word of God say? Test number two is the test of time. We've already talked about that. Sometimes God answers prayer immediately. Sometimes there's a three-week delay. Sometimes there's a little thing like 82 years. George Mueller prayed for 62 years for the two sons of his best friend. One of the two men was converted at George Mueller's funeral. The other one was converted about 2 months later. Pray and keep on praying. Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now suppose Joshua had gone out from his quiet time, gotten the elders of Israel together and said, guess what, fellas? As God was with Moses, he's going to be with me. What would the elders of Israel have said? Who do you think you are? Such impertinence. You've gone off on an ego trip. Joshua gets a promise from God and does nothing. Waits, prays, trusts, believes. Chapter 3. Weeks, perhaps months have gone by. The spies have gone out, come back, everything else. God says to Joshua, this day I will show the people that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. God gives you a promise, and sometimes all you do is wait. Don't go roaring out and tell the whole wide world, I've got this promise, and beat people over the head with it. Just wait. Don't play Junior Holy Spirit. Don't be what Oswald Chambers calls an amateur providence. God gives you a promise, wait. The third test is a test of godly counsel. If God does give you a promise, you can share it with godly men or women or couples and let them enter into prayer with you for that promise. Godly counsel. Because sometimes we do grab a verse of Scripture and we get in trouble with it. We need the test of godly counsel. The Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of Jewish men. He says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And so we are going to start a ministry to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when you read that promise in Acts 13:47, you realize that Paul is taking a prophetic statement about Jesus Christ out of Isaiah. Isaiah never heard of the Apostle Paul. Paul is taking a promise from Isaiah where the basic fulfillment was the person and work of Jesus Christ. And And he's saying the Lord has commanded us, not the whole body of Christ in Asia Minor, but Paul and his team got new direction and new guidance from God. God gave them a promise about a ministry, a new ministry to Gentiles. But there were other godly men there who knew that the Gentiles were on the heart of God. Jesus Christ himself, when he stood up in Luke chapter 4 and read one of the prophetic passages to the assembled synagogue, includes the Gentiles. It's a fascinating study. He stands up and he reads that he's been sent to bring light to the blind and deliverance to the captives. And he sits down and they marvel at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. They all have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling about Jesus' message and sermon. And then Jesus does something that would have absolutely turned the Dale Carnegie people apoplectic. He stands up and he says, you know, there were a lot of widows during the ministry of Elijah. But God only sent Elijah to a Gentile woman. Now, if you want to get a bunch of Jewish men upset, talk about the mercy of God to Gentile women. Jewish men would pray daily in the synagogue and thank God that they were not Gentiles or dogs or women in that order. That gives you some idea how Jewish men felt about women. And Jesus stands up and talks about the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture that he's just read, and it embraces the mercy of God to Gentile women. And you can just see these guys beginning to get angry and frustrated. And then he goes on. He doesn't quit there. You think, hey man, ooh, calm down. These folks are going to get upset. He says, you know, there were a lot of lepers in the ministry of Elisha, but God only sent him to a Syrian army officer. And the fur hit the fan. They could not cope with the mercy of God for Syrian army officers. If you want to get in trouble today, go to a synagogue in Israel and talk about the mercy of God to Syrian army officers. And they tried to throw him off a cliff. They go from a warm, fuzzy feeling because it's us four and no more and God loves us more than anyone else, to a feeling of absolute rage. He offended them intentionally, not maliciously, but intentionally. He helped them see the breadth of the promise of God. That's what Paul is doing in Acts 13:47. He's saying the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the principle is every verse of the Bible has one true interpretation. It may have more than one valid application. And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what Paul is doing. But check with godly counsel. Don't go running off on some tangent as you pray, claiming the promises of God. So you have the Word of God itself, time, counsel. Sometimes the fourth thing is there are some conditions to be met. There's an interesting passage over in Exodus chapter 17. We know that God had promised to bless Israel, prosper Israel. I will bless them who bless thee and curse him who curses thee. In Exodus 17, verse 8, Amalek comes and fights with Israel at Rephidim, and Moses says to Joshua, choose out men, go out, fight Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill. Very interesting. I don't know what you would have done in those circumstances. Here comes an enemy army against you, and Moses gets with you and he says, look, tomorrow I want you to go fight and I'm going to climb the mountain. My reaction would be, when you fight, I'll climb the mountain. Joshua is willing to risk his life on another man's prayer life. And he does that. And when Moses held up his hand in verse 11 of Exodus 17, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now that was contrary to the will of God. God had said, I will bless them who bless thee. I will curse him who curses thee. Now, that's a promise. God said, I'm going to curse whoever resists you. And lo and behold, here's Amalek, contrary to the will of God, prevailing against Israel. But there were two conditions. Condition number one was Joshua's obedience. Condition number two was Moses' prayer. But Moses' hands were tired holding the rod of God up in the air, so his brothers put him on a rock, one on either side, holding up his hands in prayer. And as long as Moses' hands were up in prayer, Israel prevailed. Many conditions, many promises rather, have conditions. And most of the time the condition is obedience and prayer. Well, let me hasten. One other thing here. The glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God by us. God makes promises and keeps promises for His own glory. But whatever else you do, do not neglect the last two words in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It's by us. It is for the glory of God, but it is by us. We are the means, we are the vehicle, we are the channel. God makes promises and keeps promises for His glory, not for my reputation as a great prayer warrior. He makes promises and keeps promises for His glory, but it is by you and by me. We're the vehicle, we're the channel. God gets the glory, we're the channel. Now, briefly in closing, let me mention three areas of promises, three areas in which you can pray. Personal life, family life, and ministry. Number one, personal life. How do you pray for yourself? Do you have some passages of Scripture that you review in prayer on your face before God? For example, Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Have you ever met a believer anywhere in your entire Christian experience whose life was not characterized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, and faith and meekness and self-control? Anywhere in your whole Christian life? Probably. This morning while you were shaving. Sure. What happened? That believer went roaring out of the house that morning, broke, pockets empty. Have you ever done that? Got to a gas station, filled the car with gas, went over and thought, oh, my wallet. My credit card. How embarrassing. What do I do now? I've got to stay here. I've got to call and have someone bring me some money. Some Christian's life verse is, faith without credit cards is dead. And, you know, they just, But you're broke. You didn't go by the automatic teller machine that morning and get some cash to buy groceries or gas or whatever the need might be. That's what a quiet time is. It's an automatic teller machine. You just go by and get resources for the day. Well, instead of dollars, you say, Lord, today, by your Spirit, fill me with love and joy. You write a check. God will cover the check. God has made the promise. God has said in Galatians 5:22 what He'll do for you. But you have to go by the ATM every morning and fill up love and joy and peace. That's one of the reasons we have a quiet time. Start the day in prayer. So we don't get to the grocery store spiritually or the gas station spiritually and we're broke. Now, secondly, your family life. How do you pray for your family? Some of you have heard me illustrate this before. I can pray for my my sweetheart, Buzzy. God bless Buzzy. Now, what would you do if you were God and had to answer that prayer? Big scoop of blessing for Buzzy. Plop, plop. There's the poor woman just oozing with blessing, running off every... Well, okay, better blessing than nothing at all. When we were missionaries in Latin America, Buzzy had a time of deep discouragement, despair. And the Lord gave to me and a colleague of mine, Sam Clark, who's still a missionary in Mexico, Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for the last 20 years, I have just claimed that 4 or 5 times a week for my wife. And she has not suffered the same kind of severe discouragement again. Just good preventive maintenance, that's all. Now the God of hope fill you. And when I pray for my wife, I have specific passages of Scripture that I pray for her. You may want to, while you're here this week, those of you who have the privilege of being married, just ask your wife or ask your husband, what would you like me to pray for you? What passage of Scripture would you like me to claim for you? And give your spouse a little time to think about it. Pray about it himself or herself. And they say, sweetheart, I'd really like you to pray this for me. And then you begin to focus your prayer life. You write a check every morning on something God has said He'll do. And God will do that for him or for her. I know she prays for me. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, I pray that for myself, but I know that my wife prays that for me also. A man shall, that's what I am to be for my wife and for my children. I'm not the great rock. I'm the shadow of, Jesus Christ is the great rock. I'm the shadow of a great rock. I don't have the river of water in me, but Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit would be a river of water in me. In John chapter 7. That promises Isaiah 32 verse 2. And you men can pray that for yourself. And you ladies can pray that for your husband. How about your kids? All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Great promise. Isaiah 54:13. When we were living in Texas and our daughter was engaged to marry a non-Christian at that time. She later broke the engagement and married a very fine Christian man she met here at the Glen. But when she was engaged to marry a non-Christian young man in Fort Worth, we were over in Greenville visiting some friends, a Christian dentist, godly man, and he shared Isaiah 49:25. The last part of that passage says, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. And we moved to Colorado, and I left a one-way ticket with some friends and told our daughter, I said, if you ever decide to get back in fellowship with the Lord, Gordon and Brenda have a one-way ticket from Dallas to Denver. And we came up here. And the day came. And I got a phone call from Brenda. She said, we're putting Carol on the plane. And she came home. It was Father's Day. Best Father's Day gift I've ever gotten. I will contend with him who contends with you. I will save your children. Philippians chapter 2, 22, Paul says, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And our kids are doing that. All as adults. I made a lot of mistakes as a dad. I was too busy, wrapped around the axle, trying to save the world. And didn't do as much camping as I should have done. Put too much pressure on Buzzy. But God is faithful. And some of you have kids who don't know the Lord. Well, they know the Lord and they're not walking with the Lord. And where you need to focus your prayer is on passages like Isaiah 49:25, Philippians 2:22. Let God do it. Be patient. It may be days or weeks or months or years. Let God do it. Then the third area of prayer is your ministry. What has God said He's going to do in your ministry? Personal life, family life, ministry. What promises are you claiming for the ministry? When we were first married, the Lord gave us Isaiah 58:10-12, which says, if we would pour out our soul to the hungry, if we would give our life to people, that we would raise up the foundation of many generations. And God has done that. God has done that. There was a young senior at Baylor University. We were living in Dallas in 1956, and we were praying. 1 Samuel 10:26 was another promise God gave us. A band of men whose hearts God has touched. And we went down to Baylor, and there was a young man sitting on his bunk bed who wasn't sure what he was going to do after he graduated. So we said, well, after you graduate, why don't you live in our home in Dallas for a couple of years and get some more training? So he did. And we became close friends. And he became a man of God. His name is Jim White. You'll be hearing from him. You've already heard from him. Other men, women, walking with Christ. Christmas a year ago, I was up in Denver. Dave was a senior at Virginia Tech, and the baggage carousel was going around in circles, and Buzzy and Dave were waiting for his suitcase, and I was just sitting on a chair. And a young man walked up to me, and it's a week before Christmas, and there are 8 billion people in the airport in Denver, and he said, are you Skip Gray? And I said, yes. He said, well, you're my spiritual great-grandfather. And he had flown out from the Midwest to Denver to be married. His fiance was a second-year med student in the University of Colorado School of Medicine. They were speeding up their marriage because she had just been diagnosed as having an inoperable terminal brain tumor. And so he wanted to have a couple of years as her husband to care for her until she died. And so we had fellowship together there in the Denver airport, and then they went on their way. But God said, you would raise up the foundation of many generations. What has God said He's going to do for your ministry? Hundreds of promises in the Bible concerning what God wants to do through your life. Focus your prayer on what God has said He would do through you. Greater things than these shall ye do. Now, do you believe that? He said it. You read the four gospel accounts, then you read that statement, and He said, you are going to do greater things. Now, what that means in your particular situation, I don't know. But He said He'd do it if you would ask Him to. You only do two things with money, spend it or invest it. The money you spend is gone. The money you invest, you'll see again. You only do two things with life. You spend it or invest it. The life you spend is gone. The life you invest in other men and women, you'll have forever. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me. Men are a gift of God. Women are a gift of God. Men and women in the ministry come in answer to prayer. based upon what God has said he would do. So three areas of prayer. Personal life, how do you pray for yourself? Family life, how do you pray for your spouse, children, parents, other loved ones? Ministry, how do you pray for your ministry? Focus all of your prayer, all of your intercession on what God has said. And then be patient. Be obedient. He will do it. Well, let's unite our hearts and give thanks, and you all can break for whatever's next in the agenda. Father, thank you for exceedingly great and precious promises. As we wait upon you, Lord, as we constantly search the Scriptures, we ask that the Holy Spirit will impress upon our hearts passages, promises, which we need personally for our own lives. And then we pray for promises for our wife, our husband, our children, grandchildren, other loved ones. Then we pray for some promises for the ministry entrusted to our care. That you might raise up through us the foundation of many generations. That we through prayer might invest our lives rather than merely spending our lives. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. In the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.